Let us open Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. This evening we are going to read the whole chapter together. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. Again, dear brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from the Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. People of God, we are going to look at Lord's Day 10, question 7, 27 and 28 today, which contains these two questions only. To reinforce the doctrine of God's sovereignty in our minds and also apply it to our lives. The Lord's Day 10 is the continuation of Lord's Day 9. They together they focus the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which is the God, the Father, and our creation. So Lord's Day 9 sets the scene for Lord's Day 10, which is one of the most important doctrines that shapes our daily lives, and one of the doctrines that misunderstood by many Christians in the 21st century. So let us look, what does the word providence mean? Providence comes from the Latin word providentia, which has two parts. Pro means forward, and vide means to see. So together, it means to see forward or to foresee. And it has exactly the same meaning in Hebrew. For example, in Genesis 22:14, we read, "So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" The provide verb here, it means to see. So Abraham says, "The Lord will see. The Lord will see my need." So even though it is beneficial for us to know the etymology of the word providence, this doctrine deals some of the critical issues. It deals some issues that places itself in the hearts of our daily life. And we rightfully want to learn more about God's providence, because we all have so many questions about it. So we will trace the mark of God's providence in Ruth chapter 1 through our life of ordinary people, like many of us today here. And we will look into our passage with these two points that are based on the question, two questions of an answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. So it will be beneficial for you to have Lord's Day 10 open by you. So our points will be understanding God's providence and embracing God's providence. The Book of Ruth is the story of ordinary people. There are no records of major conflicts, major battles, heroes. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz were ordinary people who were just interested to live a simple life. And in this book, we read about how God uses ordinary people like me, like you, in the history of redemption. This is why the Book of Ruth is so fascinating. You read about how God uses them, how God uses them to glorify His name. So doctrine of God's providence is engraved almost every verse of the Book of Ruth. And both the writer and the main characters have a very profound understanding of God's providence. The Book of Judges precedes the Book of Ruth. And the time of Judges, as we know, was full of chaos, war crimes, bloodshed. And after all of this, we suddenly find ourselves at the Book of Ruth, where none of this are recorded. So when we read the Ruth, we might think that the history also progresses as we change our reading from Judges to Ruth. But actually, when we look at the first verse of the Book of Ruth, we realize that all of the things happen in the time of Judges. And in order to understand the context of the Book of Ruth, we need to go just one page before to Judges 21 to 25 to understand the context. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the time the Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz lived. So this brings us to our first point, understanding God's providence. But let us look at question and answer 27 first, Lord's Day 10, question and 7, because it will shed light to our first point and help us to understand the sequence of events. Question and answer 27, Lord's Day 10, we read, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" Answer, "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hands, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." So when we look at the first five verses of the book of Ruth, we read about a very tragic sojourn story. In these verses, the first event we encounter is the famine in the promised land. And as we read the last word of the book of Judges, this was the time that everyone did what's right in his own eyes. So Elimelech thought, in order to find food to my family, I should go to Moab. And he did, because everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But we read about an irony in verse 1, because Bethlehem means house of bread or granary. But house of bread has no bread because of the famine. So they had to leave. We don't know how long Elimelech planned to live in the land of Moab, because the verb might mean that either staying for long term or just visiting. But we don't know. But what we can know that they traveled 7 to 10 days to the east of Bethlehem, to the other side of the Jordan River. But they just traveled 7 or 10 days on foot, but we don't read about any famine in the country of Moab. And because, of course, as we just read in question answer 27, rain and drought come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. So the famine was a local famine, only took place in the promised land. So this tells us something. Because in Deuteronomy 27, verses 23 to 24, famine is actually one of the covenant curses. So God says, if you break the covenant, you will face the famine. So it is safe to assume that the famine in the land, the promised land, was a result of the many sins of Israelites. And rather than asking God for forgiveness, Elimelech decides to leave to another country. He looks for a solution another place rather than going to God. And Elimelech might have thought that they left the worst situation behind. But actually, tragic sojourn story doesn't end here. He dies and leaves Naomi with 2 sons. Although there is no prohibition for Israel to marry Moabites, Moabites were prohibited to enter the assembly of God, but yet they marry 2 Moabites women. But they die as well. We don't know how long they were married. We don't mention any grandkids. We don't know how long they stayed married, but what we know, Naomi was left alone. And in those times, if you were a widow and a woman without any sons, you would be simply considered a homeless in our time. So Naomi became homeless. She had the lowest status in the society of her time. People of God, think about 10 years from now on. What kind of plans do you have? What are you excited about? What do you hope to accomplish in 10 years? We all have plans like Elimelech, like Naomi. And we hope to do our best to fulfill them. But honestly, we don't know where we will end up and what will happen to us in 10 years. We like to think that we have the controls of our lives. We like to think that we can do whatever we want to. But we may forget a very crucial fact that we are reminded in a parable that Jesus tells us. Jesus says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build a larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Even though we forget who is in control in our life, God has all his own ways to remind us constantly. So when Naomi hears that God has visited Israel, or in other words, in Hebrew, God has come to aid to his people, she wants to return. And the verb return is used 12 times from verse 6 to 22. 12 times in 6 to 22. And it's also the main verb for repentance. So this tells us something as well. Naomi is not just seeking to return physically, but she was seeking for repentance. She was seeking to reconcile with God's people and with God himself. She wanted to return to Promised Land, but as we just read, she was not going to travel alone. Yet she could behave selfishly. She could say that, "My daughters, come with me. I will provide for you. I will give you this, I will give you that." But even in her darkest time, she doesn't act selfishly. She tells the truth because she's homeless. She has nothing to offer for her daughter-in-law. Naomi acknowledges a very crucial fact that Yahweh, the great I Am, the covenant-keeping God, has been controlled in her life, even though her heart become bitter. People of God, I am saying this because not just Ruth in this book, but also Naomi displays a godly character for us to imitate. As Naomi endeavors to convince her daughter-in-law to return to their families, she finds herself to face a very determined Ruth. After saying to her to return four times, finally, Ruth answers. And as a result, we read one of the most remarkable examples of Hebrew poetry and the loftiest expression of commitment in the scripture. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And in verse 18, we read about Ruth's determination. The Hebrew word that is used can also be translated as solid rock. Now, Ruth was standing in front of Naomi as a solid rock. She was not going to move. She decided. She knew what to do. But how could she say these words? Why do you think she could say that, these words? What was the reason she said these words? The answer is faith. The true faith makes you like a solid rock. even in the worst situations in your life. Not just because Ruth loved Naomi, but because of her faith. Ruth was convinced that Yahweh, the great I Am, was in control of her life, and He was alone worthy to worship. She completely surrenders herself to Him, to the Lord, and clings in love and commitment. And as a result, she clings to Naomi as well. Even though she lost her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and now she has to leave the country that she knows, her friends, her relatives. How can you explain this situation? And then we answered that just by faith. And Hebrews 11:9, verse 9 and 10, we read this about Abraham, but this is also very applicable to Ruth as well. In Hebrews 11, we read, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. She was looking the same city. She was looking forward to go to the same city because Ruth knew that God surely has prepared a better city for His people. Brothers and sisters, Ruth says, this God is my God, and nothing can change it. This is her response to events that is happening, that was happening in her life. This is her response to God's sovereignty, God's providence. Even though Ruth didn't have the Bible in her hands, but Romans 8:20 was engraved on his heart, on her heart, which is she knew that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And today you have been saved by the same faith as Ruth. And what would be your answer to God's sovereignty when you face adversities in your life? Would you still say, this God is my God, and only that parts from me, from Him? What would you say? And I would like to remind you that our Redeemer, as we just sing before the sermon, He did not forsake you, even in His death. His love and commitment were stronger than death. And you are sons and daughters of a Savior who laid down His life willingly for you. On the cross He said, you are my child. And what will be your response in the time of trouble? In verse 19, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, but this is only just a sorrowful return. During those times, Bethlehem was populated around 200 people, so it was a very small town. Everyone knew everyone. So as soon as Naomi arrives, the whole town came to greet her. But Naomi doesn't hide her bitterness. Three things that are worth mentioning in her response. Let us look at that. First, she contrasts her return to a time when she left 10 years ago. So she says, I left full, but I returned empty. So for Naomi, fullness is having a family and a full stomach, and emptiness is having none of this. And secondly, he calls Lord Almighty, as translated in our Bible, he calls Lord El Shaddai. This is another irony, because this name is specifically used in the Bible when Lord blesses plentifully. But she uses El Shaddai ironically because Lord has taken away everything from her. But she says, El Shaddai, His hands against me. And thirdly, Naomi knows that Nothing happens by chance, as we just read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Whatever happened in the land of Moab was the work, not the work of the Moab gods, the gods of Moab, but Yahweh is the one who afflicted her. And she says that. Naomi knew that God was in control in her life, but she struggled to accept it. When we have decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate our hopelessness, don't we? And that happens in Naomi's life. Exactly. Naomi has experienced incredible pain and events, but she only blames God. She doesn't see anything in her life, that she doesn't question their decision to go to the land of Moab, which they were prohibited to go. She doesn't question marrying her two sons to Moabites, which they should not have done it. But she only blames God for everything. She doesn't even realize that God has given her a daughter-in-law who will be more than seven sons to her. She doesn't even realize that, the existence of Ruth in her life. So this brings us to our second point, embracing God's providence. But first, let me tell you a very crucial fact, dear brothers and sisters. God is not the author of sin. Scripture is very clear about this. He is not the author of sin. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And let us look at Westminster Confession of Faith, which is very helpful on this matter. In chapter 3, we read, "God from all eternity did, by the wisest and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures." And now let us turn our attention to question and answer 28. Now, because it will shape our second point, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 28. Question: what does the knowledge of God's creation and providence, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer: we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So I would like to expand this question-answer based on our text, because we can find those parts in our text today. So first of all, let us look at being patient in adversity. Throughout the scripture, we read how God uses adversities in believers' life. For example, James says, "You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Paul also speaks about this and says, "We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So steadfastness in faith produces a stronger faith. God uses adversities, hard times in our life to make us more like his only begotten Son. And these times, they don't come from devil, because those times make us more like Jesus Christ, and this is not what devil wants. And when we look at our text, we can give Naomi and Ruth as two perfect examples how being patient in adversity actually helps and help us to be a stronger Christians. Both Naomi and Ruth, they knew that God was in control and nothing happened by chance. However, as Naomi gets bitter and bitter in her pain, she fails to understand what God had been doing in her life right at that moment. She doesn't see anything because she just becomes bitter and bitter again. Naomi's eyes were fixed on the things visible. But when we look at Ruth, her eyes were fixed on the things invisible. As we read in 2 Corinthians, by faith Ruth was not looking to things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Ruth understood this. So dear brothers and sisters, but how often do we act like Naomi instead of acting like Ruth? How easily do we make our hearts bitter against God when we face adversities? We can easily pray and say, may your will be done in our lives. But when God begins to sanctify us for our sake, according to his good pleasure, how quickly can we blame God? And on the other hand, we read about Ruth, a woman who lost her husband, everyone in her life, and decided to live with a homeless woman. And the Bible says she was determined. She was like a solid rock because of her faith. She was strong. She did not doubt. But you, dear brothers and sisters, don't let yourself doubt about God's sovereignty. Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And secondly, let us look at being thankful in prosperity. The second phrase in the question answer 27. Thankfulness is one of the most apparent marks of a Christian. God wants us to be thankful in every situation, not just in prosperity. We must never forget that everything was given to us by God, even ourselves. Our abilities, our gifts, they were given by God. And when we understand this fully by our heart, we can join Job and say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is also reflected in our passage. Naomi knew this very well, but she couldn't accept it in her heart because knowing and accepting are two different processes. Beloved, we must realize that even ourselves, we don't belong to us. Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So even our bodies do not belong to us. God created our bodies to bring glory to his name. But this verse teaches us the exact opposite thing, is it not? My body, my house, my money, everything is my. We easily forget that we are not controlling our lives. And when we remind this truth, we cannot deal with it. Because we want to control our life. When the world that we created with so many minds collapses, we simply don't know what to do. Beloved, God is the one who controls your life. And this is good. This is good for your soul. This is good for your body. Whatever God has given to you, you ought to be thankful. Whatever God has not given to you and will not give to you, you ought to be thankful. Remember that. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we hope, we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. And lastly, Let us look at being confident in love. Beloved, let me tell you what happens when you are confident in love. You speak and live like Ruth. You become a solid rock by God's grace, and nothing can take away you from the path of righteousness. Your eyes would be fixed only on God. You would ignore any problem in your life. And when you began to discover how much God loves you and how much He has done for you, you will start finding your true identity in Christ. And do not forget that. This is really important. That is what is written in Hebrews 12. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So your Father wants you to be more like His only begotten Son. But the question is, again, the question that we need to ask. Do you really believe this, dear brother, dear sister? Will you be able to confess this in the time of trouble? When you lose your job, when you lose your health, when you lose a loved one, will you be able to say that God is good and just? It might not be easy to say this. Maybe it might be the hardest things for you to say. But if you are confident in God's love, you will be able to say this. Dear brother, dear sister, there is no one millisecond that God is not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, we wouldn't have hope today. We wouldn't be here sitting on this beautiful church. And as our Redeemer says in Matthew 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. The Lord of heavens and earth, you regard the lowly, but the proud you know from afar. May your Holy Spirit imply your words into our hearts and help us to be humble before your holy throne. And God's people say, Amen.